So we're going to learn, hopefully, Bezrat Hashem, Parshat Lech Lecha. It's a rich parsha with lots of episodes, and I have one really specific point that I want to get to. But in order to do that, let's start in the beginning. So God speaks to Avram, Vayomer Hashem El Avram, Lech Lecha Me'artzecha Me'ladetcha Beit Avicha. So he encourages Avram to go. And I just want to note something, the promise that he gives. This is the first time, at least in the Torah, assuming all the chronology is correct, this is the first time we find God speaking. And his opening line that he says is, go, pick up and go to this land. You know, leave your birthplace, leave your land, and go to land. I'm going to tell you, Ve'escha l'goy gadol, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. So just we'll pause there for a second. So here is the childless Avraham who's being promised that he is going to become a great nation. So that itself is significant. But I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose sight of this. And I don't want to simply turn this into this personal message. Oh, Avraham, you're going to have kids. Because it's not what he says. And maybe theoretically we can even discuss, you know, could you become a great nation without having kids? Could you have kids without becoming a great nation? So even though I think that this is really connected to his having children, and again, telling this childless man that you will become a great nation, but let's just note that that's what it says. I also want to note what it doesn't say, but first a little more what it does say. And I'm going to bless you, and your name will become renowned. It's going to become great. And you will be a blessing. More than that, you, who blesses you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And we can remind God about this as well. Not that God means reminding, but there's certain people that perhaps God wants to, this point in history, to activate this particular verse. You're going to become a source of blessing for all the people. So now, what didn't it say? It never says that this land that you're going to go to, the land I'm going to show you, he never said, I'm giving you that land. Which means the thing that we constantly hear when it comes to Avram specifically, the Avot generally, is this, you're going to have many children, become a great nation, and you're going to receive the land of Israel. He doesn't say you're going to receive the land of Israel, so that's not there yet. Vayelech Avram, kasher diber elav Hashem, he goes as God commanded. Vayelech itov lot, v'Avram ben chamesh shanim v'shivim shanah b'tzei tom acharon. He's 75 years old when he leaves. V'ikach Avram et Sarai ishto, v'et lot ben achiv, v'et kol rechusham asher rechashu. And yes, I know we've discussed before the tension between Pasuk Dalet and Pasuk Hey, where it sounds like Avram went, there's two different descriptions of leaving. There are even those who claim that he left twice, but that's not for today. And it says that he goes with all his possessions. V'eta nefesh yishasu b'charan, which some claim are the people that he taught or inspired. It could be more literally that Avram's a wealthy man and he has all kinds of possessions. It could also be that because Avram's a wealthy man who doesn't have children, that could be the reason why Lot is going with him and Lot's following him around. Essentially, when there's a will, there's a relative. So here you have a situation that you have a wealthy man like Avram and no apparent heir. And which Avram will articulate down the line, but maybe that's what Lot is following. But there's a lot of rechush. So it says, "Vayetsu lelechet aretz Kanan v'yol aretz Kanan." They leave to travel to Canaan, and they arrive in Canaan. V'yavar Avram ba'aretz ad makom Shechem, and Avram arrives in Shechem ad alon marev a Kanani az ba'aretz. And that's really important because it sounds like a side point. The Kanani are the ones right now who are in control of this land. So the Canaanites are here. We will come back to our Canaanites. V'yirashem el Avram, and now God appears to Avram, which we can compare the first time God speaks to Avram, now God appears to Avram. V'yomer, he says, l'zar acha, so here you, that's zera. Zera means children. It means your offspring. Etain et aretz hazot. So this blessing is actually, you know, this is the one that we were looking for before, and this is the one that is more usual. But over here, God says that you're going to get this land. Not only will you get this land, your offspring will get this land. So therefore, there are two important blessings there, that you will have offspring, and they're going to get the land of Israel. Now, of course, we can ask, what did Avram do to deserve the land of Israel? So there's, I guess, one of two possibilities. One possibility is that he obeyed, that God said to do something, and he did something. So the reward for obeying, is receiving the land, or the other you can say is that that God told him to do this for a particular purpose, and once Avram walks in the land, that itself will create what we can call the kinyan, the acquisition of the land. So, you know, I guess it depends on how formal you want to be or how much you want to move this over to the laws of Chosha Mishpat. What did Avram do to make this acquisition of the land so God promised it to him? Maybe that's enough, or maybe walking there. There is this current within Chazal, which see not only Avram's footsteps making this acquisition, but it actually sees that Avram's footsteps creating a dynamic which will impact us in the future, which means why do we have the land of Israel, we as descendants? Because Avram listened to God and walked in that land, and therefore this dynamic is created, I don't know now to say created by God or created by Avram, but it's Avram acquiescing to the word of God. He then continues, and it says, "Posachet vayatak misham hahara mikedin lebeit el vayatol lebeit el miyam va'ay mikedin v'even sham isbeach l'Hashem v'yikra b'shem Hashem." Now, if you know the map of Israel, you'll note what he's been doing is he's continuing going further south, going from Shechem to Beit El, and not even assuming that Beit El here is where, you know, is where it is today on our map, but he's traveling south. And in the second place, we're not told that God speaks to him or God appears to him. There's no Vayomer Hashem, there's no Vayira Hashem, but you have the other thing that takes place. Avram nonetheless builds a Mizbeach. So that tells us something else interesting about Avram, is that Avram is a man with spiritual sensitivity, and when God promised him back in Pasuk Zayin, he then builds this Mizbeach, and for the God to appear to him. And now in the next place, Beit El, where God doesn't appear to him, he still builds a Mizbeach. V'yivin sham Mizbeach, v'yikra b'shem Hashem. And he calls out of the name of God, and we could debate or discuss what that means to call out the name of God, but what you do note over here is this interesting gesture, is that God calls to Avraham, and then Avraham reaches back towards God, and there is this really interesting relationship with which is taking place. And Avraham, again, you can use the terms that were made famous by Heschel, God in search of man, man in search of God, that you have on the one hand God telling Avram and calling Avram, appearing to Avram, and on the other hand you have Avram searching for God as well, which of course leads us back to what was the preamble to all this, what was the history before all this, but we only have limited knowledge of that. So Avram continues now, and again, the gesture is to continue southward. So we're told, "V'yisa Avram haloch v'nosei hanegba," and Avram continues to travel further south. Pasuk Yud, "V'hi rav ba'aretz," and there is a famine in the land. "V'yered Avram mitzrayma," and Avram then travels further south, and he goes to Egypt, "Lagursham," to live there, "ki kaveda rav ba'aretz," because the famine is great. Now the Ramban very famously attacks Avram for this. One could argue with the Ramban, and one would have to with great caution, but does Avram know what exactly are the boundaries at this point? Does Avram know how far south he's allowed to go? I mean, to say that it was a terror, that it was a lack of faith even, that he leaves the land, how is he supposed to know which the land is? I mean, God never told him the land I'm going to show you. And as he's been traveling, he's been shown the land. So, I mean, I don't know exactly, you know, what it was he was supposed to do. And furthermore, on a much more basic level, there's a famine. And if there was food someplace else, so what do? You know, it's like the old joke, you know, there's the rowboat, right? God is trying to save him. You know, there's another place to go. So you go there. So one wonders about the Ramban. Again, this is our favorite Zionist Ramban, who, how can you leave the land of Israel? So this resonates. We like it. But nonetheless, we're not 100% convinced. And so as he continues along the way, Vayikasher hikriv lavo mitzrayim, on the way near Egypt, Vayomer el Sarai ishto, he says to Sarai, hinei na yadati ki isha yifat mare'at. He says, oh, now I know that you're a beautiful woman, and yes, I tried this on my wife today as well. I called from the room, I say, hinei na yadati ki isha yifat. I actually got a smile out of her, so all the men are certainly invited to try this. You can try this one at home. So, I mean, I don't think they'll get mad at you. So now you woke up. You know, now you found figured this out. You don't know beforehand, which is a really good question. So maybe don't try this at home. So let me continue. And he has a fear. And his fear, we're going to find out very soon, is well-founded. He says that, I realize you are a beautiful woman. And he was afraid. So maybe this really then is more disturbing. And by the way, the Ramban attacks him for this as well. I mean, once he's attacking, go full out. He goes, how can he put his wife, he actually calls her Hatzadeket. How can he put this righteous woman in this precarious situation? He goes, go and say that you're my sister. Your sister, then she's not married. So they're not going to kill him, but they may not be all that nice to her, which is exactly what I want to get back to. Imri nachoti, I'd say you're my sister. L'man yitivli, ba'avareich, so things will be okay for me. Yichaita nafshi, biglaleich. And of course, you know, you can have then the various commentaries who say that he knew that she was a tzaddik, and he knew that she was so great. He knew that nothing would happen to her. He knew that God would protect her. And in fact, God protects her. For Yikavo Avram Mitzrayim, when he gets to Egypt, for Yeru'a Mitzrayim et Isha Kiyafa Hima'od, they see that she is very beautiful. Now, do you recognize that verse? Does that sound familiar to you? Of course, when I say familiar, does sound familiar to you from another source. So hold on for a second. The Yiruota Sari Paro, the Aluota El Paro, Va Tikacha Isha Beit Paro. So they see her, they see she's beautiful, and they take her. So does that remind you of anything? Well, it should. It should remind you of something we learned last week in source number two. Va Yerubin Elohim, Epinot Adam Kitavotena, Va Yichud Laam Nashim, Mikola Shebacharu. It's the exact same situation. They see the powerful men, see a beautiful woman, and they take her. So over here, that the powerful men see Sarah, and she's taken. So therefore, what should come next? This is not a trick question. What should come next, but it's not going to come next? What's the answer? What should come next? Answer is, a flood should come next. A flood should come, and they should destroy all of them. That's what should happen, which means that if I'm going to try to understand the Torah based upon the previous episode, so that should be the next thing to happen. You come, you take this woman, and God says, I don't like this kind of behavior, and a massive flood should come. It should fill all the tunnels. It should absolutely destroy all of them. So that's what should come next. I'm just saying that this should be patently obvious to everybody, except maybe it wasn't. Well, there's a good reason it wasn't, but let's just read on a little bit more. We are then told that instead something else happens. V'yiruotzari paro, and they take her and so on. Ula Avram heitev ba'avura, v'yilot sonu v'kar v'chamirim v'abadim v'shfachot v'atonot v'gumalim. And Avram makes a lot of money off of his wife's predicament. But then, Pasuk Yud Zayin, God pops back into the picture and says, you know, let me give you a hand. V'yinaga Hashem, et paro, nigaim gdolim, the et beto, al devas sarai eshet Avram. So by the way, that religious sensibility that Sarah is a great man and God is not going to let anything happen to her, so God struck them with the great plagues. So by the way, you can take your choice now. I'm sorry that if the current events are going to be in the background of everything I talk about today, I apologize and I don't apologize. So therefore, a great flood would be one solution. The other solution would be Nigaim Gdolim, and great plagues should come. And we have many plagues of biblical proportions that should strike all kinds of people who are well-deserving. They've earned it. And they should be getting all of these plagues, and any of you can say amen. Now, the part of what's happening is, again, I'm going to go back to that Ramban, but it really goes back to the Medrash Tanhuma, and it speaks about something which we know of as Ma'aseh Avot Siman Lebanim, where history creates, well, it's not just that it repeats itself. It's much more than that. It's Ma'aseh Avot Siman Lebanim. It's the actions that Avram goes through creates the spiritual energy for things to happen in the future. And for that matter, we can then end Sarah as well. And perhaps we can add the other Avot, the other Imahot. Ma'aseh Avot, right? Now you realize plural should be both male and female, and the various avodim ahod, maasei avot siman lebanim, he creates a sign for the children, which means that in the future, the Jews are going to go down to Egypt, and they're going to try to kill the men and take the women, and God is going to strike them down with great plagues, and they're going to leave b'rechush gadol. So all of that, I want to go back a second. The same way that Avraham's footsteps creates this Kenyan in Eretz Israel, this acquisitional land of Israel, the same way that Avraham's behavior creates spiritual realities. So now going down to Egypt, now again, we could debate whether it was a good idea or not a good idea. By the way, the Ramban, he actually goes down this path. He says it was a bad idea to go, but on the other hand, look what was gained from going. So it's a little interesting that he does that, but nonetheless, I want to go back because we need to pay attention to this concept of creating the spiritual energy which will be needed as we proceed. Now, why was there not a flood? So that goes down to source number three. This is Perek Tet in Bereshit, also from last week. After the whole flood took place, then God makes a covenant. Vayomer Elokim al Noach v'banav ito lema v'nihinini mikayemet briti itchem v'tzarchem acher. I'm going to make a covenant with you in the future. And along the way, what are we going to find out? We're going to find out that God is not v'lo ye'od pasuk down b'pasuk tedvav v'lo ye'od hamayim l'mabul l'shachet kol basar. I'm not going to do another mabul. So I'm not going to do another babul. So therefore, God self-limited from his bag of tricks, an act of tzimtzum, if you will, and says, I'm not going to bring this mabul, this flood. So instead, he has to use different tricks, and therefore he uses the plagues in Egypt. It's also interesting that when they finally do die by the splitting of the sea, they went into the water. It wasn't that God, you know, I mean, we can debate this, exactly how it happens, but there's an interesting midrash in source number four. Describes that when the sea is split, it all becomes dry land, and then the Egyptians run into the dry land, and suddenly the water returns. It meaning it returns to its natural state. It's not like God does a supernatural flood. It's just he returns the ocean to where it's supposed to be, and unfortunately for the Egyptians, they happen to be there at the time, which is one of these cases of wrong place, wrong time. And that takes care of the Egyptians. But in source number five, it actually, the Midrash claims that this was passed on from generation. I mean, Noah said it to his kids. We'll discuss his kids a little bit more. God said it to Noach u'banav. He makes this covenant with Noach and Banav. And over here, it says, Af paro harasha, source 5, nitya etzim yoetzav, amar lo matzinu devar shenishba kodesh baruch hu, elo mabul shamayim. And essentially saying is that they had a tradition that there was not going to be, that they will not be punished with the flood, and therefore they felt this ability of killing the male children and throwing them into the river, because the river's on our side, because God tied his proverbial anthropomorphian hands, and therefore God is not going to do anything to them, and they can get away with this. And it continues, and it says, nonetheless, I can judge you like this. As God, there's the language from Tehillim that God, ni'er, he shook him up in the water. There's all kinds of wonderful interpretations of what it means that he shook him up. He was, to borrow from James Bond, he was shaken and not stirred. But in the river, it was not necessarily a pleasurable experience. Now, going back to that same chapter with Noach, I told you we wanted to get back to his kids as well. So we know that Noach had three kids, Shem, Ham, Yafet. And over here we learn about an unfortunate situation. And it's one where, you know, God gives blessings, but over here God actually gives a curse. And well, or at least he gives the ability of Noach to curse. And whatever it is that happened, Noach wakes up. Noach gets drunk, and he wakes up, and he says he knows what his Bino HaKatan did. Debate exactly who that may be. But Yomar Arur Knan Eved Avadim Yele Echav. Knan gets cursed. Now the one who did something to him was actually Cham, and Knan is one of the sons of Cham. And on the other end, Vayomer Baruch Hashem Elokei Shem, V'hi Knan Eved Lamo. So Knan is going to be this slave, and Shem gets blessed. And Yefet may also get a blessing. You have to look in the Yefet Vishkumbo Loishain, the Yukanan Evid Lamo. If we get closer to Hanukkah, we have to probably talk more about Yefet. But for the most part, we have over here, we have Shem and we have Yefet. Rav Soloveitchik claimed that Shem and Yefet acted for different reasons. Shem did this out of mitzvah, and therefore he received his descendants get a mitzvah with clothing, with it, which is tzitzit. And Yefet, whose beauty, he does this for aesthetic purposes. It's not nice that his father's uncovered, but not for the mitzvah, because it's for aesthetics. And therefore he gets this appreciation of aesthetics. And, you know, each one gets what they relate to. Okay, so now let's get back to Cham. In source number 7, which is the next chapter, and I know that most of us don't like these chapters. We don't like the chapters with the begats, that's what we call them. And he begat, and he begat, and he begat, and he begat, so we call them the begat chapter. If you like biblical criticism, this is a P chapter. Someone decided that P is very boring, and P has no imagination, and everything is quite boring there. But nonetheless, in the begats, what I find is a great deal of information, and instead of just ignoring it or skipping it or reading it quickly, we will pay a little bit more attention. And over here, what we find is, in source number 7, Uvnei Cham, Kush u'Mitzrayim u'Putu Knan. By the way, when he says he knew what his younger son did, so maybe that's Knan as the younger son, and that's why Knan gets cursed. Maybe Knan had done something there as well, and maybe, as I said, he is the younger one. So you have Cham, who Canaan is cursed, but this whole family this whole part of the family, these are the relatives we stay away from, or we try to stay away from. It's Cham and his kids, Cush, Mitzrayim, Putu, Canaan, and they're the ones who are going to make all kinds of trouble throughout Sefer Bereishit. Ubnei Cush, we got a bunch of names over here, which we will be guilty now as well as skipping some of them, unless you really want to read this. Sabav, Chavila, Savta, Rama, Vesiv, Techa, Uvnei Rama, Shiva, Udidan, Ukush, Yaladet Nimrod. So now we're back to Nimrod. So what we have is Bnei Cham Kush, and now Kush is the father of Nimrod. So even though we may not like Canaan, I don't know if we'd love Nimrod either, but listen to what it says about him. Hu hachel liot gibor ba'aretz. And he's the one who begins to use strength. So therefore, it doesn't say it, but violence is coming from this direction. Hu ya gibor tzayid lefnei Hashem. And the lefnei Hashem is very interesting, but I'm not going to get into that now. And he becomes this incredible hunter and this strong hunter. Al ken yomar kenimrod gibor tzayid lefnei Hashem. V'ti reshit mamlachto bavel. And that I want you to pay attention to as well. Because now we're told that he's strong, we're told that he's a hunter, and now we're told that he creates a malchut. This is the first time we find a kingdom being mentioned. And now we realize that there is a king, and that king is Nimrod. And if you're a king, it means, by definition, you're ruling over others. So this person, Nimrod, is using his power to control others. We're told a little bit more about this, that his kingdom is in a place called Bavel, Ve'erd v'kavakalena, Be'eretz Shinar. And the place is called Shinar. So I guess then the king of Shinar is then going to be a man named Nimrod. The name itself, Nimrod, indicates some type of a rebellion, perhaps rebellion against God. As we go along here, min aretz yetsa Ashur, v'yivin et Ninveh, v'et rechavot ir, v'et kalach. And it continues to tell the names of these cities. That's the Ir HaGdolah. And then we're told another son, Mitzrayim, yalat Ludim. So all of this is coming from the Cham line. Continues over here, and we have a pasuk yudad that is really interesting. Ve'et partarsim, ve'et kisalchim, asher yotzu misham plishtim, ve'et kaftarim. What does it mean, asher yotzu misham? Very strange turn of phrase. Rashi has something not nice to say about them, which I'll tell you in a second. Uknan yoladet Sidon becharo ve'et chet. So, you know, some of these names we're familiar with, especially we'll continue. Ve'eta Yevusi, ve'eta Emori, ve'eta Girgashi, ve'eta Chivi, ve'eta Ariki, ve'eta Sini, ve'eta Aravdi, ve'eta Tzimari, ve'eta Hamati, and so on. What we have over here, Vachar Naftzu Mishpachot HaKna'ani. So Knan is the one who's cursed, and you recognize a lot of those names. So all those names are the children of Knan, and therefore each of them become their own local clans. And this is the family of the Knani. V'yigvul haKnani mitzidon bo'echa grara ad Aza. So you knew I was going to get to Aza at some point. Bo'echa Sdoma v'amora. Aza has a good companion, and that's Sdom v'amora. V'adama tzvoya ad Lasha. Elu b'necham l'mishpachotam l'ushonam ba'artzotam b'goyehim. And we're not told black and white if Aza or Stom or Amora are descendants of Knan and therefore Cham, or it's just the way of defining the borders. Which means in the previous verses it says, and this was a sign, this was a sign, so on, and it says these are the lands. So if these are the lands, or this was the boundaries, so then are they in the boundaries, out of the boundaries? Is Aza part of Knan, not part of Knan? Is Stom and Amora part, not part? And, you know, my feeling, you can easily debate this, is that essentially this whole section just put all the bad guys together. And that's a nice thing to do. Just put them all together. So if it wasn't good enough to have Cham, who does something annoying to his father, wasn't good enough Knan, who's going to be cursed, so let's throw in now all the other bad people. Let's throw in all the Canaanites. And apparently we're throwing in then Stom and Amora and Aza into all of this. And what a, you know, lovely group we have. I told you the Rashi is going to pick on this end of Pasuk Yudalid, where it says, Asher Yatzu Misham Plishtim, instead of saying that he fathered Plishtim. So Rashi writes, Ve'et ha-parsumim ve'et ha-kisalachim, Asher Yatzu Misham Plishtim, Mishneim Yatzu, Shirei Patrusim ve'kisalachim, Machlifim Mishkav Nishoteim, Eilu ve'eilu ve'yatzu mihem Plishtim. So essentially, Rashi just now had to pick on the Plishtim and say something which is pejorative about them, and said the Plishtim were the results of wife swapping, which goes all the way back to that point. So who's the father? What's the answer? Who knows? That's the answer. So therefore, essentially, from this nice group is where... So isn't it great to be able to call at least some of your enemies a mamzer and say, okay, he's a mamzer. What can you do? But that's what Rashi just now said. So as I, you know, I hope that you, Harriet's enjoying all of this a little bit too much, but okay. It's, we may as well have at least some joy and happiness these days. So let's continue, because all of this was really a preamble to something else, which is going to be revealed sooner rather than later. But first, I just want to focus on one more thing, and that's source number 9, because we're going to pick on Yishmael a little bit also. V'sarai eshet Avram lo yodalo v'la shivcha mitzrit. And she has a servant who is Mitzrit. Now, Mitzrit is not one of the good people. Mitzrayim, that's coming from Cham. That's coming from this line, which is not the good line. It's not Shem, and it's not, and it's not Yefet. But so the suggestion that Avram should marry or live together, or for the young people, hook up with Hagar, would indicate that there is a merger now taking place between the Shem line and between the Cham line, which is itself interesting. And of course, that is where Yishmael is going to come from. So one of the things then you're going to have to worry about Yishmael is that, yes, he has the Avraham gene, but he also has, and he also, by the way, marries somebody from Egypt, and his mother's from Egypt. So which line does he more identify with? Is he more, you know, with Avram, or more with one of Avram's adversaries? Because let's remember, Egypt was not that nice to Avram, and the behavior was not that nice. And they were one of these people, you know, that behave in the same way that that generation behaves before the flood, and I said from the beginning, are deserving of a flood, either little or big. You can decide how much you want, but that's the same kind of behavior which is problematic. So therefore, the suggestion that Avram then marries somebody from this line should be at least a little bit disturbing. So then where are we up to? Yeah. Well, the end of 11, when we find that already before Avram makes his trip, that already Terach is leaving his hometown and he goes and is traveling to Canaan is also interesting. But by the way, at least on a midrashic level, when Avraham became that iconoclast, which he knew I had to use at least one time today, when he broke all of the idols, Terach then responds by giving him over to Nimrod, which means it sounds like there was some kind of an understanding, a confederacy, an agreement between Terach from the Shem line and Nimrod, who, but you also understand why that may be, that Nimrod's in charge. Nimrod is the king. As the king, he has taken charge, and we don't know how strict he rules, but nonetheless, Terach turns on his son, and instead he goes over and he brings his son to Nimrod. And that itself is interesting. And again, all this is really much more on the midrashic level, and Nimrod then will eventually throw him into the furnace, and then he gets saved miraculously from the furnace. But nonetheless, it's his father who did this to him. And as I've pointed out many times, that this can ruin the Akedah for us, because if Avram was saved when his father tried to kill him, so then Avram may have full confidence that his son Yitzchak will be saved when his father tries to kill him, which means Yitzchak is deserving to be saved. He's going to be saved. There's no question he'll be saved. And there you go. I just completely ruined the Akedah, and I apologize, but there was a total lack of sincerity on my part. So I apologize for apologizing with no sincerity. So let's continue. So this leads us all up to where we had to get to, and that is the First World War. And that's source number 12. Vayehi bimei Amraphel, Melech Shinar. So Melech Shinar, that's interesting, because if we're going to use our favorite, and that is the theory of conservation of kings of Shinar, so then the last king we're told who ruled in Shinar was, of course, Nimrod. So therefore, Amraphel seems to be either Nimrod by another name, or he could be somebody who has inherited from Nimrod. He can be his son, his grandson, his great-grandson. But it's interesting that, you know, we know where this is coming from, at least geographically. Somebody is coming from way up north, Aryoch Melech Elasar. So we're going to have to figure out who that is. Kavdo Oma Melech Elam, and maybe figure out who that is. Still Melech Goyim. Goyim is a little too generic, a little too hard. Asu Melechama Imbira Melech Stom. So we know where that is. Imbirasha Melech Amor. We know exactly where that is. Shinav Melech Adama. That's a little hard of a shame. Ever Melech Tzvarim U Melech Gehi Tzor. So we have our four kings against our five kings. Those that were able to easily identify, and again, let's just think about this for a second. Our four kings would seem to have their place of origin back further up north where Avraham started out from, and the kings on the list of five, those that we could easily identify, seem to all be from local population over here in this general Canaan area, which seems to be that the king of the four kings have traveled the same route that Avram has traveled. And one has to wonder, especially if this is Nimrod, is he following, is there some kind, is he on the trail of Avraham? Which means Avram may have gotten away from him, and if you are, I don't know how many words to add right now, certainly if you're a paranoid king, and many kings end up being paranoid, and somebody has somehow defeated you or humiliated you or embarrassed you, then of course you need to have a show of strength to show how strong you are, and maybe you need to teach this guy a lesson as well, because you need to display this. You need to display this on the one hand for your followers, on the other hand you need for yourself, of course depending on how fragile your ego is. And generally people that are tough like Nimrod have very fragile egos. So, but I'm not saying anything more psychologically. I don't want to get sued. I'm actually allowed to do this. I think a real psychologist, psychiatrist are not allowed to analyze somebody they've never met. They can lose their license. I don't have a license, so I can say anything I want. The only problem of me doing is I'm going to analyze them without being paid, and that's a problem. So therefore, we're going to stop right there because that's completely unprofessional. Over here, all that I read into it a little bit, but you at least have to appreciate what I said in terms of the geography in this. You have the people, Stoma, Mor, and so on, they're local, and then you have the people coming from up north who are coming down, and again, have made the same trip that Avram has made, and they're coming over here in order to wage this this war. Good? Very good. As we continue, we're told, there's a couple of interesting things over here. We have, you know, they're victorious. We're not going to get into all of that. Pasuk Yud, Ve'emek Hasidim Be'erot Be'erot Chimar Ve'enusa Melech Sdom Ba'mor Ve'yiplu Shama Ve'nisharim Harat Nasu. So there, it's very unclear what this means. I'm going to come back and see how the Balei Tosfot understood it, and you will be quite surprised. They took everything from stone. But by the way, also appreciate the irony now. By this point, Lot, who we're about to read in the next pasuk, Lot. Ben Achi Avram. So the same kind of powerful people like Nimrod, coming from the powerful people, and at this point they didn't take a woman, at this point they took a man. Well, they took a man from stone, so, you know, when in stone, well, what can I say? And, oh, Harriet, even I can still shock you. This is so good. That when, that they took him, but again, recognize the irony over here, and that is that the reason that Lot left was because of all the possessions. Again, if I'm going to ascribe to Lot really bad intentions from the beginning, he's got an elderly uncle who's got lots of possessions and doesn't have anyone to inherit them. So what do? You follow him. Why? Because follow the money, right? Maybe you'll get in the will. When there's a will, there's a relative. Here's the relative, it's Lot. So therefore, you know, you follow. And at some point, he makes a lot more money himself. And therefore, he makes so much money that he doesn't need Avram anymore. And that's when he separates and he moves over to stone. So therefore, he's always been concerned about his possessions. And his possessions can't get along with Avram's possessions. On a spiritual level, not all of us always think spiritually. On a spiritual level, Lot is insane. Because if you have an uncle who is the greatest religious leader of the time, and to the history of the world to this moment, this is the greatest man who's ever lived, and you can live in his house and hang with him and chill with him and learn with him and talk to him, you could do anything with Avram Avinu, right? And instead you say, no, I'd rather go and hang out with the Sodomites. So you realize that there's something which is terribly wrong with Lot's way of thinking, that he makes that choice. And now Lot ends up being taken, and he ends up, all of his possessions are taken, and Lot ends up now with absolutely nothing. Now, what's interesting is that Avraham, who has this very refined sense of responsibility, so no. Even if you have a loser nephew like Lot, who was kidnapped, you don't leave him behind. You go. So let's continue. In source 13, I'm just repeating a little bit here, that the way the building of the tower was recognized is they all gathered together Be'eretz Shinar. So in case you say, oh, I've seen Shinar before. Yeah. So he was king by Shinar. That means that he's really behind the building of the tower. And Nimrod is this bad guy. And Nimrod, maybe the name Nimrod is because he rebels. Rashi, who loves our theory of conservation of characters, writes in source 14, Amraphel, who Nimrod? Shomar Lavram, Pulatoch Kivshon Eish. He's the one who threw Avram in, which again, we have to wonder if, you know, Avram is just a side point to the story, or maybe a little bit more. And the Gemara in source 15 is going to have a debate between Rav and Shmuel, whether his real name is Nimrod, his real name is Amraphel, and, you know, is Nimrod his name and Amraphel is his title, or is Amraphel the name and Nimrod? And keep something in mind, that sometimes when people become kings, you know, we just had a coronation in England, right, not that long ago. I was there the next week. They were very excited. They love their king and they love their coronation. And they love all of this. I actually asked. I wasn't allowed to ask that, but I asked if they were as excited, if they'll be as excited Rosh Hashanah when we coronate God as they were by the coronation of the king over there. And the people looked at me like I was crazy. Like, no comparison. Rosh Hashanah is not as good. I mean, the coronation was so much more. So much more exciting. Nonetheless, but when someone is coronated, they get a new name. So it could be that Nimrod gets the name Amraphel when he becomes king, or maybe his name was Amraphel, becomes Nimrod. I don't know. Maybe it's not the same guy, as we're about to see, is pointed out by the Marsha. He, in source 16, he questions whether, in fact, it's the same name. In source 17, he actually gets three different names. He thinks Cush and Nimrod Amraphel are all the same person. I don't know how he says that, because it says that Cush is not the same person. He's the father. So I don't know how he says this. But nonetheless, in source 18, 19, 20, and 21, all of them are going to say the same thing, that all of those names of the of the other side, those other kings, when one is Birah, right, and the other is Birasha, and the other is Shinav, they said that all these are not their real names. All of these are names that are ascribed to them because of the kind of people they are, and therefore this is what the Torah does sometimes. It assigns names to people based upon their behavior. So as I said, you could look at all those sources. In source 22 of Chaim Paltiel writes, why should they fight? That's so interesting. I mean, the people need reasons to fight. There's such an interesting thing. He says, oh, this is actually a fight between the descendants of Shem and the descendants of Ham, because the descendants of Ham are supposed to be slaves, and therefore they fought with one another because there's this old thing. Now, it's such a brilliant interpretation. There's only one problem with it. Anybody know what the problem is? It's not true. It's just wrong. I don't even know what to... this is a Rishon. I don't like arguing with Rishonim, but it's just so obviously not the case. And I'm sorry if I'm saying that, but let's just look inside, and then maybe you'll agree with me. Who, if we look at the Confederacy, right, on the first side, you have Amraphel, right? One of them will be Melech Shinar, Elsar, Elam, and Goyim. Forget Goyim, guys, it's too generic. Elam and Elsar, so we have to remember those. So we'll go down a little bit over here. And he just said, now all of those are going to be from the side of Ham, and that's why they're fighting. So if you look at source number 23, right, B'nei Shem Elam. Elam is the son of Shem. You can't tell me that he comes from the other side. He doesn't. So I'm going to say it again. I don't know what he's talking about and how he possibly said that, but this is not the sons of Shem versus the sons of Ham, and therefore this mix is a little bit more interesting as far as what they're doing and what and why they're fighting. They end up having this battle by this place which apparently has some sinkholes. And that's part of what source 24, 25, and 26 are going to be dealing with, is these, and 27. I mean, Rashi's going to tell us that there is the Be'erot and Chemer. And he says, because they did a lot of digging, because they were making, right? We wrote Harbeah, Yusham Shenot Limisham Adama, Latit Shel Binyan. They were using the raw materials in order to build buildings, and therefore there ended up being sinkholes because they had taken out a lot of the materials. Source 28 and 29, that's special for this year. V'yiblu shama miritzonam naflu lehichabesham lamalait nafsham. They dug tunnels and they hid in the tunnels to escape during the battle. And if you want, in 29, again, Chizkuni said that. It's from the school of Tosfot. 29, Hadar's Cain in Bali Tosfot. He quotes the Bechor Shur, Harav Yosef Bechor Shur, v'yiblu v'chanuk kamo al pnei kol achiv nafal shukein nasu v'nichba'u sham ba'oto be'erot ha'asiyot b'ma'arot. They went and they hid in the caves, and they hid in the tunnels in the caves, and they did this in order to hide from the whole battle. So therefore, I hope that you find that somewhat interesting. Source 30 is going to be quoted by a lot of people, and it's something which I hinted at before. And it's trying to understand this battle of the four kings against the five kings, and it's going to tell us that in the future, or what is it right over here, why did all this happen? Kol Eila, to the last two lines, Kol Eila Chavru El Eimek HaSidim Kidei She'avov Yaplu Biyad Avraham. This is another Maise Avo Simon Labanim. All this happened so that Avraham could be victorious in order to create that spiritual power for Avraham to be able to counter these nations. They are going to be connected. The Ramban and the next and Rabbeinu Bachai are going to tell us that these are the four different kingdoms who have picked on us over the years and eventually end up disappearing. And just like, let's be much clearer now, just like Paro is going to take Sarah and then get struck with plagues and leave their Rechosh Gadol, that creates the spiritual energy. The same spiritual energy is going to be created now that these nations are going to be involved in this battle and Avram is going to be victorious, which will allow us to eventually be victorious. But I wanted to get to another point. In source 34, Rav Hirsch, who's always interesting, And he makes a much broader point over here, and he starts talking about kingship. And he starts talking about how kings and why you fight. And he over here says something really simple, and he says, follow the money. There must have been money involved in this, because why even be a king of a poor country, which is itself funny. But he starts talking about kingship, and he starts talking about what the battle is and what the background is, and they're chasing them down. And it's about the rechush, it's about the money. And he says there's something to be learned about this as well. Right. He tried to be like a king. He went and he took all kinds of people's personal possessions because of his own honor and national honor and so on. And I'll say it again, if you're interested, there's really a lot of things over here that he talks about in terms of battles and kings and nations and war and how these things happen. And he writes even here a little further, four lines from the bottom, and there's what to learn here as well in terms of the Jewish idea of kingship. And now you see he keeps going on and on and on and on, which is why we're not. Now, by mentioning the Jewish aspect of kingship, we can ask ourselves, isn't this being a little bit premature? Where do we first find even the concept of kingship when it's talking about us, when it's talking about Jews, when it's talking about, and you could choose any point along the way here that you want, Avraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and right, Moshe, Aaron, right? You could decide where David, show where kingship appears for the first time. And I think that you'll be a little bit surprised, because we're going to see it, and then we're going to see it again, and then you're going to realize that it wasn't an accident. Okay? And that's really where I wanted to get to. So let's take a look. We have this section, Perek Yud Zayin. We're still towards the end of Lech Lecha now, source 35. V'Avram ben Tishim Shana V'Teish Shanim. So he's still Avram. That's going to be very important, because this is the first time we're going to see that name appearing. And you're going to have lots of children, which again, we keep hearing that again. Okay, so you are no longer going to be called Avram, you're going to be called Avram. Now, the simple explanation right now would be, why is he about to get a new name? And the answer is, he's going to have a bris. When do you give people a name? When you give them a bris, you give them a name. Avram gets a bris, he gets a good name. Did they serve bagels and lox? I don't know. But he gets a bris, so that's all very simple. But then, it's the next pasuk, which I think is really interesting. So again, lots of children, and the name Shakai is always connected to fertility. And kings will descend from you. So come on, can you be honest with me? Did all of you remember that this was the first time that it talks about kingship? It's right there, staring at us. And then God continues to say, I'm going to make it. And by the way, Avram then asks, you know, what's going to be with Yishmael? And he says that Nisi'im will come from him. And he doesn't use the word Melech. And then at the very end of Pasuk Kapet, V'chal Deberito, V'yal Elokim Me'al Avram. And then God lifts up from Avram. Now, this passage had a couple of elements. One, he gets a new name. The name Shakai is used. The idea of kingship is mentioned. And then God lifts up and leaves. So, I noticed that there is another episode that has the exact same formula. I kind of suspect that you didn't necessarily ever think about comparing these two, but once I show it to you, you're not going to be able to avoid comparing these two, because it's just too much, too overwhelming. And of course, the question is going to be ultimately the significance, and that's what we'll need to get to. The next source is Perek Lamed Hei. Perek Lamed Hei, Vayera Elokim El Yaakov. By the way, you'll notice over here, Vayera Hashem El Avraham. So, and you could point out, this is Hashem and this is Elokim, and God appears to Yaakov. And it says, "Vayomer lo Elokim shemcha Yaakov lo yikra shemcha od Yaakov ki im Yisrael yeshemecha." Over here we had "Velo yikra od shemcha Avram," right? "Vayashemcha that Avram Avraham," and so on. So you realize right away that these two sections are pretty similar. But let's continue. Pasuk Yud Aleph, "Vayomer lo Elokim ani kel shakai peru urve goy kal kal goyim yeh mimecha." Again, I want to pause there for a second. And now you realize that the same name of God is being used there that was used in the previous one, which again, I don't know how many of these we need before you get convinced. And then how does it continue? And back in Pasuk Yud Aleph, "Umelachim mechelatzecha yetzeo," and kings will come out of you, which means the idea of kingship is in both of these sections as well. And then again, the land, "V'ta'aretz asher natati l'Avraham," the land you'll get as well. And then how does it end? "Vayal may Allah Elokim imakom asher dibir yitar," and then God lifts up from him, which is the same conclusion of the other one. "Vayal Elokim may Alavram." By the way, notice there it's also Elokim. Once it gets to the Brit Milah, it's Elokim. "Vayal Elokim may Alavram." Over here, "Vayal may Allah Elokim imakom." Yeah, anybody convinced yet by this that these two sections have at least this passing similarity to them that at least now we need to consider? Sivan is convinced. I see. So kingship is here in both of these. Now, it's interesting that Avram has this confrontation with the four kings and the five kings and gets involved in all of this, and again, for a moral reason. Maybe I do want to read that moral reason, which I skipped. It's the Meshivat Nefesh in Source 33. Just, we're going to read towards the end of it, he writes. He talks about the money. He talks about Shere Tim Sashavim Gidel Lot Vinitasher Biglalo, that he got wealthy because of Avram. Kamoshe Ira Katuv Vagamalot Tolechel Avram Ayatzon of Bakar. Upirish Rashi, Migo Ramalot, Hiluchol Avram, because with Avram, that's why he became wealthy. But at the end, Mikol Makom, Mashlimot Avram, Lohi Lim Ayin, Mikirovav Be'et Tzercham. Avram did not ignore the need of his relative. Umasar nafsho, and he would put his life in danger. Lirdof acharei malachim uchlasin muatin, even though that they were small in number. V'nolmad mimenu, and we should learn from this. Shalola lahalim ish eteno misha'er b'sarola etzarato. We should never ignore relatives in need. V'hi mitzvah gdola midat tova, and this is an incredibly big mitzvah, and this is proper behavior. And he quotes the Gemara Nivamot over here in terms of helping various relatives and so on and so forth. And again, he ends with the same thing, that Shabalisa fake mitzvah gdola. There's no question. And he's talking financially, maybe lending money to relatives that need and so on, which he says that this is something that we need to take responsibility, because look how Avram was literally put his life in danger because of his relative. But I want to go back now. Avram gets involved with these kings. And what emerges from all of this? Well, part of what should emerge is, well, if Avram defeats kings, so then maybe, ergo, Avram also should be considered some kind of a king. But I know that we don't want to go there, because Avram doesn't really, first of all, the land issue, he doesn't have land yet. And the second thing, he doesn't have the real followers yet. Maybe a nefesh ishur b'charan, maybe there's more people. But it's funny to talk about Avram as a king. But then it's also really interesting that God talks to him about, no, you will be a king. Kings will come out of you. But then the same thing is told to Yaakov. But I just want to go back to Yaakov. When was it said to Yaakov? So the answer is, Source 36 was, in Perek Lamed Hey. So where is Perek Lamed Hey? What's the answer? Right after Perek Lamed Vav. What happened in Perek Lamed Vav? A parallel situation. Source 37, Vatetse Dina Bat Leah Asher Yodol Yaakov, the Rope of Naaretz, Vayar Ota Shechem, exact same terminology. He sees her the same way that we see the strong men, the powerful men, the Bnei Elohim see, and they see that somebody's attractive, and then what does it say? Vayikachota, and he takes them, which means this is the same behavior we had before the flood. It's the same behavior that we have of Paro, which means choose your weapon now. What should happen? Should it be a flood should come and wipe them out? Of course it should. Should it be that plagues come? Yes, of course there should be a plague on his house. But what do Shimon and Levi do? Shimon and Levi, they go to war. And why do they go to war? Because they have this sense of nationhood. They have this sense that there will be a king over here. And I know that we all know the debate and the dialogue that goes on, and he convinces them to have Brit Milah, which is really quite ironic, because it was the Brit Milah where Avram was commanded, which is when the Malchut emerges out of Avraham. So if you don't notice now, there may be a subtext to the Brit Milah, because the Brit Milah is when Avram becomes Avraham, and that's when the Malchut appears within the text, and that is what's going to create this new nation where Avraham will have kings emerging from him, and therefore Shimon and Levi saying, okay, you know, you should do the Brit Milah as well, which, again, I don't want to go much further in that, but it could also be that if you accept our rules, it means that you're also going to be subservient to us, and you will then join our Malchut, and we will be the king over you. He, of course, is not, just like we saw before, Yishmael, not called the Melech, he's Nisi Haaretz, Nisiim, he's called the Nasi, which seems to be a little bit less. So they go in, and they wipe out the whole city. Why do they wipe out the whole city? Well, let's speak about the simplest level of this. What did Avram do when his nephew was taken? He goes to war and gets him out. So what does Shimon and Levi do when their sister is taken? They go to war and they get them out. So maybe that you'll be a little upset because there was a lot of collateral damage over here. But on the other hand, is it on any level a defensive position to say that what they were doing is that there's a sense of kingship, which actually seems to be what emerges for two reasons. One, I'll show you a source that I think says it. You can argue with me. And that is source 38 or 39. It is the Targum, Yonatan. And we'll read 39. It's the Hebrew translation. Anu Shimon v'Levi. Yaakov says, what did you do? I'm so small a number. Anu Shimon v'Levi. Lo ya'el liyot ne'emar ba'asvitohen. I want you to see the Aramaic here. Biknish tehun. In your Beit Knesset. It's not right that when in your Beit Knesset, they're going to be reading this parsha in the future, Shei Yisrael, Arelim Tim'u L'Betula, that these people defiled this daughter of Yaakov, Ovdei Tzlamim Tinfu L'Bito Shei Yaakov, and they went and they did this to Yaakov, Elakachia Lehem Liot Nema Arelim Nehargu Ba'avor Betula, Vovdei Tzlamim Ba'avor Beito Shei Yaakov, V'lo Yashchem Ben Chamor B'Lagleg B'Milotav Aleinu. They went and they violated her, that we need a lesson to be taught for the future. She's not going to be treated like a woman where nobody is concerned about her, and then she's just completely somebody who that this kind of behavior is the norm. Which would be the result. They're speaking about the future. They're speaking about what's going to happen when you read about this in shul. What's going to be about national pride in the future? What kind of lessons are going to be learned from this? People can't treat our sisters and our daughters like this because this is something inappropriate. And I'm going to say it again. If you read this, the description was so similar to what happened to Lot. And then now go back to what I didn't say yet, but I hope you realize this. I asked you before, chapter 35, when Yaakov is told that kings will come from you, and that's the future, that there will be kingship over here, and this land is going to be yours, and you have many kids, and the kingship will come from you. Now you realize that Shimon and Levi are acting according to this concept of kingship, and of course one has to protect the people who live there, and of course one has to protect the daughter of Yaakov, and of course this has to be the behavior. But what's interesting now is that it all, you can argue with me, I'm okay with that. You can have different conclusions, I'm okay with that. But it sounds very much, at least at this point, that God is agreeing with Shimon and Levi. And that he's saying is that, yes, that national perspective, the perspective that we're a nation, is the correct idea. And Yaakov, wake up. You are, nations will come from you. And that's why that Targum Yonatan is so interesting, because then look at the future. There's going to be nations. We're going to be reading about this in Shul, and God says, yeah, in the future, you're going to be a nation over here, you're going to be a king, which means this idea of kingship, and ultimately, what is a king? A king is a government which takes care of all of its citizens. And if something happens to its citizens, then they have to go and protect the citizens. And over here, what Shimon and Levi do, again, on the one hand, you could say they're doing exactly what Avraham did in order to somebody who was kidnapped and found from it's Lot, and they go, and he goes to war to get them out. So yeah, they went to war in order to get them out. And I know and I understand that one could argue that it's not politically correct, but politically correct is a function of time and place. and there's a time and a place for different types of perspectives. And this read of Bereshit is my read of Bereshit in this particular time and in this particular place. And as I said, you could agree, you could disagree. I'm fine with it. I can also read this in six different ways, but that's the way that we read this this year, and that's the way that we understand this now in terms of what's taking place in this larger situation that we're in. We have people that are captured, we have people that were taken, there were people that were violated, and kind of atrocities took place of the kinds that none of us believed would take place in our lifetimes. We believed that it was history books, that somehow we need to teach our children and our students and our grandchildren that there were such things that happened in the past, and this is just, you know, these things that we need to impress on them because we all knew it would never take place in the future. And it's great because there are people all over the world who don't believe that it happened, even though the people, the perpetrators, they filmed it live and they spread it about. But nonetheless, this capacity for people to be able to misunderstand and to misinterpret, or maybe the capacity for people to not value Jewish pain and not value Jewish experiences and not to value Jews, is something which is beyond profound. But as I said, there's a time and a place for everything. And that's the way that we read Bereshit this year, and that's the way we read these episodes this year, because right there God says to Avraham, yeah, after all of this, you will become a king. And maybe that's why Avraham gets a new name, because kings get new names. Maybe that's why Yaakov in this context gets a new name, because kings get new names. So once the idea of Malchut is introduced, so therefore it's no longer Avram, now it becomes Avram the First. And it's no longer Yaakov, now it's Yisrael the First. Of course his real name is Yaakov, but now it's Yisrael, which means something else has happened in this context, not just the Brit Milah, which would explain Avram, but wouldn't explain Yaakov, but there are too many elements over there which are similar. So hopefully God will take care of all the people and protect all the people of Israel, and hopefully the people that are captured will miraculously be freed, and we have no desire for life on either side to be sacrificed. We would love there to be a peaceful resolution, and we just don't always understand how that could happen. As I said, if God wants to pull out for them, get rid of all the tunnels, it would be wonderful for seawater to come in because it's very corrosive. It will get rid of all of their communications very, very quickly. Seawater would do good. We experimented with this with Hurricane Sandy. We learned that all southern Manhattan lost of its communications because of this. And, okay, as I said, God has many, many tricks up his sleeve, and Bezrat Hashem, the people that are captured will be safe, the people in the south will be safe, Am Yisrael will be safe, and unfortunately, we have examples from our lifetimes now that we can pass on, and hopefully there won't be any more bloodshed, but Bezrat Hashem, we need a very good resolution of all of this. So, everyone have a Shabbat Shalom. If you have questions, comments, or you want to argue with me, that's perfectly fine, but Dibarti.